Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Great. Good to be here on Sunday night again, and we have a very special show tonight. Instead of our Bible teaching that we usually do and, kind of expository teaching that we do, we have a very, very special guest with us. And for those of you who are familiar with Messianic Judaism in particular and general things going on in Christian churches, we're going to have with us in a moment here Dr. Michael Brown. And he is a very well-known evangelist, literally all over the world, and has done a lot of evangelism to Jews and works in his own ministry called AskDrBrown.com. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And he has a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literature, which is why we call him Dr. Brown. He's authored at least 25 books, and he started a school of ministry in North Carolina called the Fire School of Ministry. And he's also a professor on faculty at numerous seminaries and Bible colleges. And we're just really blessed and really honored to have him here. So we'll have him come in and say hello. Dr. Brown?
Hey, great to be with you. And by the way, I appreciate the intro. It's actually .org.
Oh,
DrBrown.org. But folks commonly get that wrong. But anyway, it's a delight to be with you, and the Lord's mercy is amazing and great.
Yeah, thank you. I've had the honor of hearing him speak live several times and chatting with him a little bit in Jacksonville, Florida, with Wilbur Ministries, and he's just an amazing individual that the Lord has used in a very powerful way. And to kind of set the stage for how powerful he's been used, Dr. Brown, I think it might be good for you to just give us a little bit of sort of the basics of your testimony. People can find it online, and I kind of liked your subtitle to the thing that was called From LSD to PhD with a picture of yourself back in the hippie days. I'm just about a couple of years older than you, so I was in the hippie days too. But do you want to just say a few words about your conversion testimony?
Sure. Well, there's an old saying, if you remember the 60s, you weren't there.
And,
the fact is, I got caught up in the whole counterculture revolution of the 60s. My mom and dad happily married. I was born in New York City, raised on Long Island. Raised in a nominal Jewish home, so Jewish enough to believe, to know that we didn't believe in Jesus or anything like that. That was for them, for the other people.
Yeah.
We were Jews. And that was important to be Jewish. I was bar mitzvahed, of course, at 13, but it had no spiritual meaning to me or very little. It was primarily a social event.
Mm-hmm.
And later that year, I'd been playing drums for a few years. It was the whole rock scene. It's now 1968, so to give you context, 1964, the Beatles came over to America.
Yeah.
So now it's 68, I get tickets with my sister to go see Jimi Hendrix in concert at the New York Philharmonic, and man, that was just impacting to me, the look, they were so different, and it was such a drug culture, and the sound and power of the music, and I just wanted to be like that. So at the age of 14, when I was offered drugs and want to try getting high, I thought, well, it's kind of out there. It's like you shouldn't do it, and that's what the rock stars do. And I wasn't looking for the meaning of life. I was not depressed or unhappy or, in some philosophical pursuit of truth. It was a hedonistic young kid and thought, well, yeah, I'm going to try this. So one thing led to another. I became a heavy drug user. That became part of my identity. I was known as Drug Bear and Iron Man because I could do such large quantities of drugs. And my foolishness, that was something I boasted about. And playing in a band, and, for our age, we were good. And 15 years old at that point, shooting heroin, full of rebellion. And, I just went the whole way with drugs. and went on like that at the age of 16, was just becoming increasingly wicked, hard-hearted. And my two best friends, played in a band with them, a guitar player, bass player. They liked these two young ladies. Two young ladies were attending a church. they weren't believers, but their dad had been praying for them for years. Their uncle was the pastor, and God started to bring them in. My friends started to go to hang out with the girls. They started to hear the gospel. God started to change their lives. They would start to preach to me, and I didn't like it. I didn't like it. I'm Jewish. I didn't believe it. But more importantly, I didn't want to go the way of morality. I didn't want there to be a God that was going to restrict my lifestyle. And I loved what I was doing.
Yeah.
So I went to a church service to pull them out in August of 71, and the people were very nice and loving. It was a little service, maybe 50, 60 people there. Very nice, loving people. They began to pray for me regularly, which I didn't know. And the Holy Spirit began to deal with me and began to convict me of my sin. Now, I didn't know what it was. I didn't know anyone was praying for me. The thought never dawned on me that there was a connection. But I started to feel very uncomfortable about the way I was living. And November of 71, I decided to go back to a church service with my friends just so as not to be so stubborn and mean. And at the end of the service, pastor asked, is there anyone there, anyone here who wants to receive Jesus?
Mm.
And I knew at this point that the people were praying for me and that they would think it was this big, exciting thing that this chief sinner went up and did this. But I didn't really mean anything by it. I wasn't about to give my life to God. But I've been hearing the gospel for so many months and interacting with my friends that, unbeknownst to me, faith started rising. So I prayed a prayer at the end of the service and said, I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. And I thought, you know, this is odd. I do believe this.
Mm-hmm.
As I'm saying these words, I do believe it. I said, but I'm not willing to change. I mean, I love the way I'm living. I don't want to change. So I told God, I remember, brand new, don't know anything. I said, God, you know, when I go home, I'm shooting cocaine tonight. And if you don't want me to do it, don't let it have any effect on me. And again, it's not the kind of prayer you pray with any knowledge. You know, I'm going to stand in front of the train. If you don't want me to kill myself, don't let it hit me.
Yeah.
And again, in my ignorance, I prayed those words. And I went home and spoke a large quantity. It was called angel dust or PCP, which alone would get you ridiculously high and almost incapacitated. And then on top of that, I did shot a large amount of cocaine. And I felt my heart starting to beat, and then everything stopped. Normal, nothing. I wasn't high at all.
Wow!
So I thought, okay, this is real. Something's going on.
So
I had a 5-week battle.
Yeah.
Yeah, 5-week battle. I go to church one day, shoot heroin the next. At the end of 5 weeks, I was at a service on a Friday night, December 17th. I got so overwhelmed with the joy and love of God, and I realized what I was doing. I realized that Jesus had washed me clean from head to toe.
Wow.
That I was, it's like he put white robes on me. It's a mental picture I had.
Wow.
And I was going back out and playing in the mud and getting filthy. And right then I said, that's it. I will never put a needle in my arm again. And was free from that day on.
That's awesome.
And,
you know, when I was at your website and was watching, you have a video there of your testimony and you show a picture of you. There was a picture of you at, you know, right around that time with the long hair. And what really struck me when I saw that picture was my mind flashed back to the book, The Song of Songs, where the Lord saw you in your completed state as his son who was going to work for his kingdom and preach his word. And that's how he saw you. But you saw yourself as this young kid with long hair who was using drugs and playing drums. So, you know, he, you know, it's kind of like the bride in the Song of Songs who says, oh no, you know, I'm dark, you know, I'm dark like the tents of Kedar. And, and the Lord says, oh no, you're beautiful. You're the fair one. And I thought of that when I looked at that picture. So it was very powerful for me.
Mm. Yeah. It's a great point to make because we often look at people through totally natural eyes. There was a woman who shared her testimony at my home congregation a few years ago, a former lesbian. Now, I've only known her as this committed, godly believer who came out of a long-term relationship with another woman. got wonderfully saved and is living a godly, committed life today. And that's the only way I've known her. Mm. I've known the way she looks. I've known her demeanor. I've known the way she presents herself. So when she shared her testimony at our church, she showed a picture from before she was saved. She's very thin now, very feminine looking. And before she was saved, she looked like a stereotypical, you call a butch lesbian.
Mm-hmm.
And it so happened she was heavier. In the picture, she's smoking a cigarette.
Mm.
Her hair is short now. It was shorter then, but the look of it, she looked like she was almost trying to be male. And like I said, stereotypical. I'm not saying that lesbians are like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But I remember looking at that and thinking, she looks so off-putting.
Mm.
I probably would have thought, she won't hear the gospel. She would never hear the gospel.
Yeah,
and when she and her partner started going to a church, it was a Presbyterian church with mainly older couples, and they just embraced them.
Mm.
And they were going for a while, and then the woman came to faith and was baptized, and it was over a series of 2 years, I think, a series of months, or if not 2 years, where she first became convicted of the relationship, you know, sleeping together, and then, okay, we should sleep in separate bedrooms, and then we have to break off the relationship. But it was little by little that she came to understand. And, you know, we have to look at every lost person.
Yeah.
The person that's pierced and tattooed,
yeah.
The person that looks so angry, the raging atheist, the religious Muslim, whoever it is, as someone that God could really use and that Jesus died for.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, Dr. Brown, as you're talking, I minister with a lot of young people, a lot of teens, and that image that they have of themselves is really something that they do struggle with. And as you were, you know, just talking about how you were in your youth, that's something that I come across with a lot with these teens where, you know, I will see something in them. And I try to encourage them, but they're seeing themselves as they see themselves looking in the mirror and going, you know, I'm just this out of place kid. And, you know, where does God fit into my life and how does all this fit together? And it's really that transforming grace. What I'm hearing is that transforming grace of God's mercy and the Holy Spirit that just takes anybody and God cleans them up, if you will. And then he can use them for his glory.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, and here's what I think of. Okay, I get saved. I was a reasonably smart kid within my school, but I was not at the top echelon, especially when I was doing drugs. I didn't care about school and so on. So I was not like this phenom or this brilliant kid. I could argue my points and talk well. I was pretty good in math and some other things. But it's not like you said, man, this guy is going to be a world-class debater, or this guy is going to be a scholar.
Yeah.
So I liken it to this, that here we are getting high and doing all the ugly, sicko things. We broke into some houses in a doctor's office. We were rowdy, lost kids.
Mm.
And the worst thing was my real pride and vicious tongue. And if anyone knew me for anything, it'd be, vicious tongue and being sharp with my words. And picture this, around this time, many, many other Jewish people are coming to faith. It's 71.
Yes. Oh, yes.
In the Jesus People movement, so many Jews are coming to faith at this time. But, of course, the rabbis are brilliant, and the rabbis have dealt with, quote, Christianity for centuries, and they've got answers to the Messianic prophecies and to all of our arguments. And, I like to picture this, that the angels see the need on the earth because Jewish people are coming to faith, but then they're getting confused and even falling away because of the arguments of the rabbis.
Mm-hmm.
And they come to God and say, God, we need someone to step up and answer the rabbis and write books on this. And God looks down and hears some kid high on mescaline, huffing diesel gas, breaking into a doctor's office, and God says, I've got just the person. We have to realize it's God. Just all he has to work with is human beings, and none of us are superstars, and none of us are special in ourselves, but he makes us into something special by his grace.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I was a college student at the time and was kind of a sort of semi-hippie, didn't do the drugs and stuff, but certainly wasn't a believer. And I had, you know, some experience with people that were the, quote, Jesus freaks. And I didn't really want to have much to do with them because I thought they had just used too many drugs and they were just being weird. And so I just kind of, you know, when I heard somebody talking, I just kind of walked away and said, oh, man, you know, what's with that guy? And but, you know, of course, now I hearing stories. Joel and David Chernoff are good friends of mine, and I'm sure you know them as well. And
sure.
When they tell the story of their father and their mother, you know, who recently died, wrote the book that I'm sure you've probably read, or, you know, how in those days, you know, he started having Bible studies and prayer meetings at their house because all these Jewish hippies were coming there saying, hey, you know, we believe in Jesus and we want to play music and we want to praise and worship and we want to learn the word, but, you know, we don't know where we should go to church. And then next thing you know, there was a Messianic congregation in Cincinnati.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a pretty cool story.
It is. It's amazing. And, you know, why did so many get saved in the hippie movement? Well, there was a great spiritual search in those days.
Mm-hmm.
As much as we have the sex, drugs, rock and roll of the 60s, we also had a spiritual pursuit. You had a, you know, Eastern religion.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, the Beatles going to India.
Yeah, the Maharishi.
And, yeah, people were looking. They were seeking, often in all the wrong places. But if you think of leaders in the counterculture revolution, think of names like Abby Hoffman and Allen Ginsberg.
Sure.
And, you know, a lot of Jews in the middle of it, you know, agitating for social change and also agitating for spiritual truth. And as I said, often looking in the wrong places. But because there was a search, I remember we'd be getting high talking about spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
We'd be getting high and having endless discussions about life after death or spiritual truth or absolute truth or ways to God. And it was just something in the air.
Yeah.
And God, and where there were places where there were places, where new believers could come or the seekers could come and get nurtured and grow, those places like the Calvary chapels.
Yes.
You know, they grew in leaps and bounds because there was a harvest of young people coming to faith.
Yeah. The amazing time, and I feel bad now in retrospect that I missed out on it. I came way later. I was 43 when I came.
But yeah, well, thank God you came.
Yeah. Yeah, but we're going to be coming up on a break in a few minutes, but I want to get into Stephen and I both do a lot of work with Jewish believers, and you know, I've been to Israel a few times and gotten to teach in some Messianic congregations. And of course, we are all friends with the Wilbers and Marty Goetz and the Chernoffs. And, you know, whenever I can, I witness to Jewish people during the course of my day-to-day work. And so I really like to get into this, how you've approached that and what's happened to you as a result. And I want you to talk about something that I read that was called Contra Brown. I'm sure you remember that. And
oh,
what
sure.
The rabbis responded, but I hear music, so we're going to have like about a 1 minute break. So remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Together we come in one accord. The bonds of peace unite us in the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, clothe us with salvation, robes of purest white, the body of Messiah. We are precious in your sight, even so. Even so, even so, Yeshua.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. We're here with Dr. Michael Brown. And just before the break, we were talking about Jewish evangelism. And I'd just like Dr. Brown to just say, you know, say some things about what his experience has been and where it's led him and what the reaction in the official Jewish community has been.
Well, because I didn't come from a traditional Jewish background, when I came to faith, my dad was glad to see me off drugs, but said, hey, look, you know, we don't believe in Jesus. We're Jews, and wanted me to talk to the local rabbi. So if I had been in a very traditional home, the reaction against me would have been more intense.
Yeah.
I also would have had a lot more information. I would have known Hebrew well. I would have had a, you know, grounding in scripture, Jewish tradition more. So what happens is immediately I'm brought to talk to the local rabbi. Now I'm just happy to because I want to share the gospel with everybody, right? And now I'm starting to read the Bible more and more, but it's in English, of course, you know, as the months go on. So he's lovingly challenging me. We're having these great discussions, but he's feeling himself, okay, he's not a traditional rabbi. He sees how serious I am about God. He wants me to meet traditional rabbis. So when I was saved for about a year and a half, Father Jesus, for about a year and a half, he brings me to meet ultra-Orthodox Jews in Brooklyn, New York.
Mm.
And they were very sincere. They prayed for hours every day like I did. They studied the scriptures for hours, even more than I did. And they studied the Jewish traditions. And that was a new thing for me because the Judaism I grew up in was pretty nominal. Mm. So I thought, well, that's how most Jews are. They're not that religious. You know, that's because they don't really know God. Well, here I meet guys that are very religious and very serious and very devoted. And I'd give him my best answer and objection, and they'd have some answer for me. Now, candidly, in retrospect, their answers were lacking, and there were answers to their answers. But at that point, it was pretty intimidating. And I felt, look, I've got to learn Hebrew on my own. I've got to be able to answer what they're saying. They're really challenging what I believe, and yet I know God's really changed my life, and I want to follow the truth. So over the years, it's kind of like thrown in deep water, and you have to learn to swim.
Mm-hmm.
So I began to learn the languages, the relevant languages. I studied with rabbis whenever I could just to learn rabbinic literature better, to get their perspectives. So ended up earning a PhD in Near Eastern Languages and Literatures from New York University. And I did it, obviously I got very interested in the studies and fell in love with the field, but I did it initially and ultimately because I wanted to be able to read the Hebrew scriptures on my own, not have to depend on what a commentary or a dictionary said, come to my own conclusions, be able to read rabbinic literature and follow the truth wherever it led. So I began to debate rabbis here and there. I began to interact more. And then I felt the need to begin to put material out, which culminated in a 5-volume series called Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, that was published over a several-year period. And the first reason I wrote it was because I knew that other Jewish believers got hit the same way I did with objections, with strong presentations against our faith. And it was a challenging time for me, but my faith was strong by God's grace through it. You know, a few times I got hit very heavily with serious doubt and really questioned and really sought more deeply, and that only reinforced my faith more.
Mm-hmm.
But I know many got really hurt in their faith. Some actually fell away. Some became Orthodox Jews. So I felt it was really important to get the material out. We since put out other related resources and some 1-volume studies and then lengthy 22-hour teaching series. But the effect has been wonderful.
Mm.
Many places I go, I meet Jewish believers who come up to me and tell me that they maintained faith. They were able to keep their faith through the books, through the teaching materials. I've met Jewish people who've come to faith through the materials. Obviously, we won't see many more come to faith, but by God's grace, we've seen real fruit, and I've become kind of targeted as the number one missionary because of the materials and because of the debates with rabbis. So others have done teaching series against my stuff or websites against it or written papers against it.
Mm-hmm.
So first, I'm flattered by the attention. That means that we're making an impact.
Oh, yeah.
And secondly, let's put all the arguments on the table and let the truth triumph.
I really like your phrase that you use, think it through. I like
that. Yeah, we did a TV series, two seasons on the Inspiration Network called Think It Through.
Yeah. And you know, in my I interact with a lot of Jewish people, and I try to witness and evangelize to whoever's, you know, starts to listen. And, you know, it's interesting because, I mean, I'm not Jewish by birth, but as I tell them, my Messiah is Jewish. So, but I, you know, when I describe the types and prefigurements that are in the Torah and how they prefigure Yeshua, you get a much different response. You get at least some interest, and you can start a debate compared to saying, well, listen, you have to believe this. You know, it's when you appeal to sort of the intellectual part of it, I have found that that's been much better with Jewish people.
Yeah, listen, obviously we understand that the Holy Spirit has to do the work.
Yes.
And then he has to convict us of sin, of our need for God, of the truth of the Messiah and the scriptures.
Yes.
But it's not either or. It's not you shut off your brain and just believe because someone tells you. And look, if someone comes to you, you're a committed Christian, and they come to you and they say, you just have to follow Krishna. And I'm going to give you a card with a picture of Krishna on it. And you say this, recite this prayer 10 times a day, and you'll draw closer to Krishna. Like, what in the world are you talking about? Well, when you talk to a traditional Jew, and remember, most Jews in America, 90% are not observant, they're not traditional.
Yes.
But if you're talking to a traditional Jew in particular, well, you need to believe in Jesus. Well, to him, that's a foreigner. That's the God of the Catholic Church.
Right.
That's the leader of the Inquisitions and the Crusades. That's either one who's been misrepresented or who is a mass deceiver. And what point of commonality do they have? You know, you're there as a Gentile. They're a traditional
Jew.
Right. You know, why would I even think about this? But when you say, hey, you know, right within the Torah, the five books of Moses, which is sacred to you, we can begin to point to Yeshua.
Yeah.
We can show you how he was prefigured. We can show you God's plan. Well, we're not using that to be deceptive. We're using that because Jesus himself said, if you believe Moses, you believe me.
Yes. Mm-hmm. I had an awesome experience in Jerusalem at the Western Wall in about a 45-minute debate with this elderly, ultra-Orthodox guy. And we were at it going through Torah and going through Isaiah, and we had quite an interesting discussion. But you know, when, like you say, as, you know, probably surprised that a Gentile would, you know stuff from the Torah, but it's the foundation. You know, I always, Steve and I do a lot of teaching in Christian circles about about the Tanakh, about the Old Testament, for those of you who don't know what the Tanakh is, but, you know, we emphasize that this is the foundation and that the Bible starts in Genesis 1:1 and not in Matthew 1:1. And when you've studied Torah and you've studied the prophets, you get such a powerful picture of Yeshua as Redeemer and Savior and Messiah and Liberator that you don't get if you just start with Matthew 1:1.
Yeah, well, Matthew 1:1 doesn't even start with Matthew 1:1 in that respect.
That's
it
right.
It starts with the book of the genealogy of Jesus,
right,
the Messiah, and then son of David, son of Abraham.
Yes.
Right? So he's immediately putting you back to the Hebrew Scriptures. You can't understand Matthew if you're understanding the Hebrew Scriptures. So he's got his genealogies, and then immediately he's quoting from Isaiah 7 in the first chapter. Then the second chapter he's quoting from Micah 5, then he's quoting from Hosea 11. And then probably an allusion back to Isaiah 11 as you go on. And he's basically painting a picture as it happened with Israel in its infancy. So it's happening with the Messiah. It happened with Moses in his infancy. It's happening with the Messiah.
Mm.
So, you know, I understand that some parts of the world, they've never had a Bible. They've never had any part of the Bible translated. And when they get the New Testament in their language, it's a massively important event.
Mm-hmm.
When they get the Gospel of John for the first time, if that's the first book they get, it's wonderful. But that's not the ideal situation. It's great that we translate and get it to them, but otherwise, it's pretty much like you have the second floor of a house, but there's no first floor.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't work like that, and the house can't be supported.
That's good.
you know, when Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, what scripture is he talking about? The Hebrew Bible. That's the scripture that existed at that point, and that's where we start. And if we start there rightly, we will come to Jesus the Messiah.
Yeah, and I love the fact that Paul refers to it as God-breathed, and the you know, the inspiration, the Spirit kind of breathing out the word, and it's the whole word, it's the whole plan, it's the whole, you know, scripture from beginning to end. And we, as people living in the 21st century, you know, we have this powerful account, powerful revelation, powerful description of salvation. And it's just, it's awesome. Awesome.
Yeah, awesome. Awesome is the word. I agree with you.
Yeah, I, you know, people who know me get tired of me saying it, but every day I say to people, you know, if you don't think about the cross 20 times a day, you don't get what happened there. Because I can't stop thinking about it. I've been a believer just shy of 20 years, but that's what I think about all the time. And when I first, accepted the Lord, the funniest thing happened was, I started reading the Torah, and I couldn't figure out why I was doing this, and I was making notes, and I had a commentary that was geared to sixth graders, was the first book that I bought, and I was reading through this sixth grade book, and I was getting, you know, these revelations, thinking, wow, and I was writing notes, and it was just, I couldn't figure out why I was doing this. I mean, I'm a Gentile, but then it didn't take long to realize, this is the foundation. This is what I'm supposed to tell people. This is what I'm supposed to teach Christians. And it's been just a tremendous, tremendous blessing to, of course, not know it like you do in the original language, or not know it, you know, word for word, but to know what's in it and what the concepts are and how they relate to Yeshua. And it's just so much more powerful.
And what a great testimony, Phil, to, as you talk about your love for the word and your love for the Lord, which has gotten deeper, not less intense, but more intense over the decades. And that's the way it should be. That our love for God grows, that our love for his word grows, that, you know, we all go through dry seasons, but, you know, you spend time with God and that melts down all the resistance. You spend time in the word and the hunger increases, the desire rises.
Yeah.
And it is his word.
Yeah.
Got to be rightly esteemed. Many times in our instant society today, where you can access anything on internet or on your cell phone and just have everything at your fingertips, sometimes we've lost our ability to focus and really dig, but we've got to recover that.
I mean, I'm just, a little bit older than you, but, you know, I have a 60-hour-a-week job, which is my regular profession, but I spend almost every evening somewhere teaching a Bible study, running a home group, doing a prayer group, and when and then going home and getting a study ready for the next night or the following night, or getting things ready for our radio show, which, you know, is, can be very time consuming. But when people say, well, how do you have all that energy? They don't want to say for an old guy, but they always say, how do you have all that energy? And I say, well, this is what I love. This is what I'm about. I don't look at it as some drudgery that I have to do before I go to bed.
Yeah, and again, that's life in the Lord. That's life in the Spirit. That's the difference between religion and human works and human effort and this endless cycle of, I'm going to try harder to make God happy, as opposed to he's my Savior and my friend and God's my Father. And it's my delight. Well, Jeremiah 15:16, the prophet says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I'm called by your name, O Lord of hosts.
Amen.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I started playing guitar when I was 14, and I've been playing for about 35, 36 years now. I was in a heavy metal rock band back in my teens, early 20s, and I had gone down to Cancun and with a friend of mine and nearly drowned in the Gulf of Cancun. And when I was under the water, you know, I said, God help me. Obviously, it was internal because I couldn't talk at that time. But, you know, I didn't come up to the surface. One of the chaperones that was there with another group, you know, she put her arm around me. I can feel her put her around my waist. And I can hear her say, I can't bring him above the water. And I just said, and I was as far away from walking with God as I could have been at that time. And I just said, Jesus, save me. And this strong, big arm came around me and pulled me up out of the water. I remember turning around and looking back, and I saw this beautiful man with this white flowing hair just gazing at me. And,
wow.
And I got back to the shore, and I told Claudia was her name. I said, you know, where's the man that helped pull me out of the water? I want to thank him. And we asked a couple people, and they said, what man? And I was like, I didn't understand it at the time. And I'm sitting there, and I'm just rhetorically asking God, why didn't you take me? And I heard, because I have a plan for you.
Mm.
And that voice was just so loud. And I was, it was something like, did that just happen? Yeah, it just happened. But when I came back, I was actually in a band, and the one young boy, he came from a Jewish family. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, no, I don't believe anything I can't see. And I didn't talk about that experience until like 6 or 7 years later. So that seed that God planted remained dormant, in me until that time when my wife, we went to a healing service. But I remember that because the Lord comes to give life, but the enemy comes to steal it away. Mm-hmm. And the obstacles that we face, that people face in walking with the Lord, if there's like yourself, you put out a lot of publications to help people and to nurture them in the truth. And I think that's one of the biggest areas where I see that is important, that there is enough, I guess, food, if you will, that people can be nourished upon the truth, that they're not led away or they don't lose that that seed that God has planted in them.
Yeah, look, when you see a giant tree that survived a massive storm, it's not just because the tree is so thick. It's because the roots are so deep and so widespread.
Yes.
And, the strength of that tree and its endurance is going to be determined by the strength of the roots. Mm-hmm. And that's what you can't see because it's under the ground. So the character of who a person is and mm-hmm. the depth of their walk with God, you'll see the manifestation of it in their public life. But the real depth, you don't see. It's invisible. And if we put roots down deep, if you really have a solid relationship with God and you are really grounded in the Word and living a life pleasing before Him, no one's going to pick you off. No one's going to come with a deceptive argument. Even if you don't know an immediate answer, you'll immediately see the difference between light and darkness.
Yes.
And if your life is a godly life, which means turning away from sin and living for God and the power of His Spirit, nobody's going to pick you off with some temptation or something like that. God keeps us strong, but then He gives us His Word, and it's not just supposed to be milk, but meat.
Yeah.
As we get deeper, Jesus says in John 15, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask what you will and it will be given to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So these are just foundations for life, but many that are sadly lacking today because of the superficiality of a lot of our church structure.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And people not knowing the Scripture, not being grounded in the Word, and having or knowing or taking a verse from here and a verse from there and a verse from the other place and saying, so therefore this, and you have to be grounded. It's the rock. And, if you build your house on that rock, it won't fall over when the wind blows compared to the shifting sand. And, you hear so many preachers that are basically talking shifting sand. I mean, I've heard a lot of your stuff and I've heard you in person. And, you speak from a solid foundation. And this is what we need today. And we're coming up on a break, but I want to get to your school of ministry. Fire,
because sure,
this is a real close thing to my heart. And remember, you can check out askdrbrown.org for all the stuff that he has, and check out our website too, which is giftofgraceministries.org. And we'll be back in just 1 minute.
To the song of all. song of all song. Behold, you have come over the hills, upon the mountain. To me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Steve and I here tonight with our special guest, Dr. Michael Brown. And we're in the final section, final part of the show, because these times go really, really fast. But I want to get to something that's very important to both of us here, and that is your School of Ministry, Dr. Brown. Like I say, we've done a lot of work with Jewish believers, and we do a lot of work teaching Christian churches about the Hebrew roots of the faith, you know, to put it in a, you know, kind of a simple way. And this is why your teaching has been so powerful, because this whole concept of the one new man from Ephesians 2:18 is very important to us. And I think you really get that concept. You know, I've been to a lot of Messianic congregations that kind of have, you know, not quite the one new man, sort of two men, but sometimes praying together kind of thing. But I think you get the concept of what the one new man actually is. And so I want to get into your fire school, if you could say something about that.
Yeah, absolutely. And let me say first, with regard to the concept of one new man in Ephesians 2, that God brings Jew and Gentile together in one and makes one new man in the Messiah. I absolutely respect different expressions, mm-hmm. and recognize that there are different callings and different emphases. You know, just like if I say what style of music is right, mm-hmm. what food is right. Well, there are many styles of music and many types of foods and so on. So the same thing within the body, there's going to be a lot of diversity of expression. Mm-hmm. And we welcome that and embrace that. And yet there is a unity in the Messiah where we come together as equals, either in the same worship service or just in our joint service in the body, serving the same God, following the same Messiah, forgiven of the same sins, neither Jew nor Gentile, man or free, nor slave or free, meaning that we have equal status. There's no caste system. There's no class system. We're one in him. Mm-hmm. And that's ultimately what needs to be displayed and often can be displayed in a congregational level. But our school of ministry was birthed in the midst of a powerful revival movement, in the mid, 1990s. And so many people were getting saved. So many people were getting radically touched. So many believers were coming alive that we knew we needed to raise something up. To teach and equip and train the very points that were being made before. We need to ground people and then get them ready for service. So we developed an intensive 3-year program. We have some online classes, but basically it's a place to come and be equipped. And, we have a strong emphasis on missions, although we've raised up pastors and sent them to, you know, they've been called to go to different parts of America. We've had grads go into law school and are practicing lawyers. You know, had the whole gamut, but it's a place for people who are really serious about being used for the kingdom of God. We don't specialize in Messianic Jewish ministry, but everyone that comes through the school gets a class in Jewish roots and understands the importance of these foundations of the faith. And of course, our teaching reflects that as well. Mm-hmm. But what we see is this: we've obviously got to get people grounded in the Word, solid theology. There's no excuse for that. That remains the foundation. Also, we need to really ground them in intimacy with God. Without really knowing him, without really feeling his love and understanding his goodness, there's going to be a deficit there. Along with that, we realize people need practical experience. It's not just head knowledge. It's not just praying and meeting with God. What are we going to do with what we know and who we know? Well, we now go on the streets and we evangelize. We have different types of programs. Everyone does an internship in the third year, either overseas or in the States. Mm-hmm. And then with all of this, we realize we need the power of the Spirit. So we need to be grounded in the Word, grounded in godly character, grounded in relationship with God, grounded in practical ministry, but we need the equipping and anointing of the Spirit to do what we do. So that's really a picture of what the school is about and how it operates. We have grads in Israel. We have grads right now in very dangerous parts of the Muslim world. We watch carefully world events because we've got grads in so many nations. We've had grads pay the ultimate price for their faith in the Muslim world, and amazing people living sacrificially for the gospel. But they've been touched by God. They want their lives to count. Some of them have been on the field now for 15 years. Others just getting on the field now, and the fruit is amazing. We've established new schools. Now we've got an inner city branch in Chicago. We have a new school in Cameroon, a new school in the Netherlands,
wow.
One about to open in the Philippines, another about to open in Croatia. So great things are happening,
wow,
and we're
awesome.
Thrilled awesome. With the gospel expansion.
I liked your description on your website about world changers. That sounds awesome. You know, immerse people in the fire, and you know, you got world changers. You know, you got the concept of, you know, there's the harvest in there, and we need more workers. There's not enough workers, and boy, it really sounds like you're turning out the workers.
Yeah, by God's grace, and our school has been large, our school has been small. It's shifted over the years, but it always is the same quality. Always the same quality of God brings in folks for us to pour into, great people. We get to pour into them. Some as young as 18, some as old as 70. I mean, we've had students the whole gamut of ages, couples as well as singles. And the thing that we're praying in students and we're praying in supporters because we have real low tuition. And we just have such a burden to touch the world that we keep sending people out. So you have to run into people that want to pour into the harvest, man.
Yeah.
Our school of ministry is an awesome place. And we have folks, some of the top young evangelists in the world today are graduates of our ministry school. I mean, reaching hundreds of thousands, even millions with the gospel.
Wow.
So it's a great investment for souls. And what we see is that if people really want to give their lives to the gospel, there is plenty of work to be done. God wants every one of us in our own way, be it the homeschooling mom, be it the businessman, be it the pastor, be it the missionary, be it the person in the arts or entertainment. If we know the Lord, he wants all of us to be world changers.
Mm-hmm.
And it's nothing we can do on our own. It's all by the power of the gospel.
Oh, that's
and
awesome.
The fact is, it's God using regular people.
Wow.
Now, Dr. Brown, if people want to find out more information about the Fire School, is the website fire-school.org?
Yep, fire-school.org, or my website you mentioned earlier, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. If they just click on school there, they'll get right to Fire. They can find out about it. And again, we have limited online classes, but the goal is people come, throw themselves in. At the end of the program, they can get a bachelor's degree in practical ministry, which has opened doors even for the mission field where things like that are required, or to get into other schools. And above all, though, it's a real place to encounter God's life and truth and to go out as a world changer.
Wow. That's awesome.
I'd like to come down and see it.
Hey, do it, man. Set it up when we're having a conference or something, by all means.
That sounds awesome. Now it's in North Carolina, right? Charlotte?
Yeah, right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, by the giant. We are literally a half mile from Lowe's Motor Speedway, or Charlotte Motor Speedway, the giant NASCAR racetrack there. Yeah, we're right near there.
Yeah. Wow, that's awesome. And you have, is your faculty people that have been in ministry for a long time? Are they, do you have Jewish believers on the faculty?
We have a couple or three actually Jewish believers on the faculty. We have folks that have been in ministry for 40 years.
Mm-hmm.
And we've got young people working with them to, in practical ways. So it's you got real spiritual fathers and mothers in the faith.
Wow.
former missionaries, people who've been on the field, pastors, leaders, everybody involved in hands-on work because the harvest is ripe.
Yeah, amen. Well, you know, we're coming up probably. We have, I think, a minute or so left. But as you can see, those of you that have been listening, you know, trying to get all about Dr. Brown and 53 minutes is pretty tough. I mean, we could probably spend another 6 hours just talking to you about your experiences in your ministry and your preaching and your teaching. And but I would really recommend to people that they go on the website, askdrbrown.org, where they can listen to your radio show. She has a radio show that's on Monday through Friday from 2 to 4 called Line of Fire. And there's some recordings of that online to listen to. And Dr. Brown, we're coming up to the end, but I really want to thank you for being with us because I know how busy you are. It's been a blessing for us to have you here.
Well, it's been a joy. I appreciate both of you, your enthusiasm for the Lord. And folks will find thousands of hours of free resources at AskDrBrown.org.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Dr. Brown, again, we want to thank you for being with us. It's been a great blessing. And we just would pray that the fire of God's Spirit would fall upon you to ignite a fire in your heart, to seek Him, to know Him, and to serve Him, and to know the truth in Yeshua HaMashiach, our Messiah. God bless everyone. Have a great week.
An altar without a lamb, a covenant.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.